Let's ask God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the events in history of Nehemiah. And we pray that we can learn from this great and godly man and this great time of renewal of your people. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, as you know, last year, surprisingly, after a very long drought, Richmond won the grand final. Reese is a Richmond fan, aren't you? That's right. I wonder, how long does the afterglow of a grand final last? So if Richmond get thrashed in the first week of the footy, they can just go back to their club and see the cup and think, well, we're still the reigning premiers. That could happen in the second or third week. How long does it last, the afterglow of winning a premiership? It could actually last all year. In fact, there are probably some people here, there's a few Hawthorn supporters here actually, who are living in the afterglow of Hawthorn's glory years and such things. It's a great confidence boost to come into something to be the reigning premiers. Well, that is like Nehemiah's time. They are in a season of renewal and restoration. God is with them. God is lifting them up. God is bringing them home. That they are the winners of this small part of their history. For so long they've been beaten up and tossed around, beaten up by Assyrians, then Babylonians, then taken to Babylon. But now they're coming back from Babylon. They're no longer the punching bag of the other nations necessarily, though they're actually still under now Persian rule. It's the season of terrible discipline in Babylon is over, and God's favor is on them. It's a season that they can have spiritual confidence, just like Richmond can have for the next couple of weeks. Nehemiah is probably the main person in the book who gets the season that they're in. He gets that actually God is wanting them to not just rebuild a temple, but to rebuild the walls of the city, that the city of God would be established, that the city might be ready for Jesus to be sent in the fullness of time. Nehemiah acts with boldness and with faith, and the key phrase throughout Nehemiah is he fears the Lord, and that is he lets God's outlook shape everything he does, and he seeks to please God according to the season he's in. For the rest of God's people, they're not sharing in the confidence boost of fearing the Lord, not least because there's a famine. And in a famine, prices go up and you run out of stuff, and it's generally a horrible, horrible time. And the opening of Nehemiah chapter 5 is like that Monty Python sketch, The Four Yorkshire Men. Do you know that sketch? I've cut and pasted a bit off the internet, so just indulge me this morning. It's about the four gents. They're sitting around drinking a glass of wine or something, and they're reminiscing on their how poor they were in their childhoods. It's hilarious. You know, one says, "We used to live in this tiny old house with great big holes in the roof," and then the next one says, "Oh, that's luxury. You were lucky to have a house. We used to live in one room, all 126 of us, and there was no furniture, and the floor was missing." And then the third guy says, "Oh, luxury. You were lucky to have a room. We only had a corridor." And then, of course, the fourth guy says, "Oh, luxury. We would have dreamed of having a corridor. You know, we used to live in an old water tank on a rubbish tip. We got woken up every morning by having a load of rotting fish dumped all over us." And then it goes back to the first one. And then he says, he's got to one-up them. And he says, "Oh, when I said house, it was only a hole in the ground covered by a piece of tarpaulin, but it was a house to us." Now listen to Nehemiah 5. Listen to them kind of outbrag each other. Some were saying, "We've got too many kids. Our sons and daughters are numerous. We don't have enough grain in the famine." And then verse 3, "Oh, luxury. I'm mortgaging my house to go to Woolworths to buy food. I'm actually putting my house on the market to buy my weekly shopping." And the next one says, "Oh, that's luxury. I've had to sell my children to become slaves to buy enough get enough money for food to eat and to pay the king's tax. You know, and they just go on and on, luxury, luxury, you know. And they're trying, sort of trying to outdo each other with how bad the circumstances are, all forgetting that they actually, the big picture is that God is with them in a very special way in this time of renewal of Jerusalem. And it actually is pretty bad. I mean, we shouldn't really joke about it. God understands that when you are under financial pressure, God understands, and it's actually pretty tough. Who can imagine mortgaging their house to go to the supermarket or to have to give up your children to slavery? And then it actually gets worse. Nehemiah does some research and he finds out that there are Jewish nobles who are exploiting the poorer part of God's people by charging interest, or in our translation it's called usury. And this is really bad because it was very clear there was a very special law in the Old Covenant in Leviticus 25. There were all sorts of rules about if you ran out of money, you could sell yourself or become a slave. But there was a rule that you should never ever charge interest to a fellow believer in the Old Covenant. But they've actually forgotten that rule. And it's this kind of exploitation that actually caused God to expel them from Jerusalem in the beginning, like send them to Babylon because they were so corrupt. And now they're repeating the behavior. And one particularly kind of ironic twist to this injustice is that Nehemiah says that he has been out of his own pocket setting Jews free who were enslaved to Gentiles. But these other nobles are charging interests and causing Jewish God's people to be sold back into slavery to Gentiles. So as Nehemiah pays to set them free, they're exploiting each other and they're being sent back to the Gentiles as slaves. So that's not a very good economic system. It's a disaster. And the whole point of chapter 5 is Nehemiah confronts the loan sharks and he challenges them about their exploitation of the poorer people of God. Interestingly, in verse 6, we've seen this pattern before. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. But Nehemiah, we know, is prayerful. He takes his time when he makes decisions. Verse 7 says, I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and the officials. So you get this sense of Nehemiah is godly in his anger. You know, in the Psalms it says, in your anger, do not sin. That's Psalm 4, verse 4. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. And that's quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. You know, it's not a sin necessarily to be angry, and this is worth being angry about, this exploitation. But Nehemiah just takes his time. He ponders. He's a strategist. And he calls a big meeting. It's not what I would do. I don't think, it's very hard, I think. If you wanted people to repent of exploiting others financially, I would have gone one to one. But Nehemiah calls a public meeting and exposes the exploitation of the poor. And so they gather together a large meeting in verse 7. And, you know, he confronts them as far as possible. We have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. That's Nehemiah saying, you know, me and my friend, my team, we're buying people out of slavery, but now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. It's so wrong. And then the nobles keep quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. And here Nehemiah, the strategist, deals with the heart of the nobles. He says, shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? You can imagine the Gentiles are just having the biggest laugh that they're buying Jewish slaves and selling them back to Jews and then being sold back to them. They're making a lot of money off this. You know, it's mocking to God when God's people don't have financial integrity. And so Nehemiah just puts it on the table. He says, Let the exacting of usury interest stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, houses, and the interest that you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. Well, normally people don't respond very well when you confront them in public, but here there's an amazing spiritual miracle. The nobles repent in public. And I guess that's the joy of our God, is that he allows people to repent, that we don't have to walk in shame. We can actually turn away from sin and be forgiven and make things right. And God accepts us. And they say, you know, we will give it back, verse 12. We will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And they make a little kind of oath to do it, otherwise they'd be under a curse. And the whole assembly is full of joy. Amen. They praise the Lord. And Nehemiah journals, the people did just as they had promised. This is a great moment for God's people. It was a big mess. And you've got to understand that the problem that goes so deep, that they did not fear the Lord. They did not live as if they were walking in a season of renewal. They were acting as if it was a time for grabbing and hanging on to security at the expense of other people. But actually, it ought to be a season of great security, knowing that God is putting your city back together. There's no reason to be a grabber, you know, to cling on to security through the exploitation of your brothers or sisters. And then as we read what feels to me like Nehemiah's journal, he then actually goes on the rest of the chapter to journal his own personal financial sacrifices that he's making as governor. And it's almost like he's venting his anger without doing it in public. Although he's writing it, we've got his journal, it's now public. But he writes about how, as a governor, he has a right to tax the people heavily. And he doesn't exercise that right. And as governor, there's a custom that he has to actually host in his court the top 150 Jewish leaders every night, and their families, I assume. And he talks about how he actually doesn't have much food to give them, and yet he doesn't tax them. He continues to fund it out of his own pocket. And he talks about, you know, every day I've only got one ox and six sheep and some chickens, and that's all, and I've got to feed 150 plus families every day, but I did not tax them. You know, he says, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. He's merciful. And then he journals, remember me with favour, O my God, for all I've done for these people. In fact, I missed the part. In verse 15, it talks about his motive. The other governors lorded over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Here's a parallel. Nehemiah encourages the people to fear God and be generous. And Nehemiah himself says, out of fear for God, out of reverence to God, you know, he did not exploit the people. He was generous with what he had. And then he prays, remember me with favour, O my God, for all I have done for these people. That is, Nehemiah actually knows this is the season of God's favour, that things are going to get better, and therefore he's acting with faith, acting with the fear of God. Well, let's think about our own lives. Do we let circumstances dictate the level of our obedience and our generosity, say, with our time or money? Or do we let the fear of God be our guide? Do we let the love of our awesome God open up new avenues of sacrifice? What season are we in? Well, we're in the season, friends. We're in the season where the stone is rolled away. We're in the season where Jesus has conquered death and sin forever. We're in the season where his blood has paid the full and complete price for our relationship with God to be restored forever. We're in the season of assurance. We're in the season of hope. This is a really good season we are in as new covenant Christians to fear God and be generous with our time and with our resources. You know, again and again in Nehemiah, this theme comes up of fearing God. He says, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God? That's chapter 5, verse 9. Or verse 15, out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Or earlier in Nehemiah chapter 1, there's a great prayer and he says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering or fearing your name. You know, later in Nehemiah, he's recruiting leaders and he recruits his brother and he says, I gave my brother Hanani and another guy called Hananiah, the governor of the castle charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. You know, the fear of God is what unlocks joyful, sacrificial obedience in tune with the heart of God. Last week we saw when they were scared, they were going to be attacked as they built the wall. And Nehemiah said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's my favorite verse in Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 14. Nehemiah fears God. He knows that this is a season of God's favor. And so he walks confidently with God in a generous way. And that's really our challenge this morning. You can walk in light of your circumstances. You know, there are very tough circumstances here. There's a famine. Or you can walk in the season of the reign of Jesus. You can walk fearing God and let that unlock new levels of obedience and service. If you haven't noticed already, you will always have a good reason to not obey God. There's always a circumstance in your life. There's always a pressure on you that gives you an out, in your mind a reason, but really an excuse to say, to defer or postpone doing what is right. There's, you know, it's never going to be the right time to give generously. There's always going to be a famine. There's always going to be a pressure. You know, it's never going to be the right time to start reading the Bible regularly, or it's never going to be the right time to sign up for a roster or to, you know, give more generously from what God has given you. You know, it never feels like the right time to say, I'm going to stand up for being a Christian today. You know, I'll do it tomorrow. There's always going to be this circumstantial pressure. Have you ever let an earthly worry allow you to postpone a sacrifice for God? Don't let it be, friends. Don't let it be. Because those circumstances will always be with you. But today is the day to fear God and to live generously before him. You know, Nehemiah is a great example of living in God's love, living in the fear of God. You know, he's thinking things are getting restored so the Messiah can come. I'm going to throw everything into this. Because of Jesus' death for us, we are like the Richmond supporter. We are the reigning premiers. You know, because of his blood, you know, we are reigning in forgiveness, in assurance, and in hope. We are the reigning premiers until his return. Today is the day to live generously. Let's pray that we will. Heavenly Father, you know our circumstances. You know the pressures on each one of us. Every house is under a different pressure and has different worries. Father, I pray that you'll give us hearts like Nehemiah to fear you, to rejoice that Jesus is risen, the stone is rolled away, and that we will live and walk and give in light of that truth that we are the reigning premiers, that the kingdom of Christ it has been established in the world and is spreading until his return. So please give us, like Nehemiah, generous, joyful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.